Good afternoon to all of you. I would like to welcome all of our guests and also address those out in the internet, recognizing that we are here on a very sobering day, a day of mourning. Would also want to extend my heartfelt feelings and welcome to the Ekema family that traveled all the way across the United States to be here. Brethren, we meet today with a heavy heart, with the pain of tragic loss, with a keener understanding of the words of Paul, when one member suffers, all members suffer. The words of John Donne ring across the centuries, and they ring true. He is quoted as having written, "No man is an island. Entire of itself, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sent to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." I'm a man familiar with tragic loss. I know the heart-rending pain of losing a son to its clutches. I know what it means to have been responsible to cause it. And I also know the futility of the question, why? Why? Why now? Why me? Why David? It is a normal human question, the answer of which is futile. But I also know what is perhaps the most important this afternoon. I know the abundant mercies of our Maker. I know because I have plumbed the depth and breadth of it. How else do you explain the recovery of a tragedy of your own making? There is no way to paper over the tragedy of David's untimely death, nor the circumstances that led to it. There are no euphemisms big enough to cover it. We must acknowledge the truth of what we know if we ever expect to be set from the severity of its consequence. You shall know the truth. The truth sets you free, Jesus said. While we will never know with certainty what transpired in the last hours, minutes, or moments leading up to David's death, we can take confidence in this. While choice, is within the domain of men, fate and future are determined by a perfect combination of mercy and justice that rests firmly within God's domain. And for that I am thankful, because I have known a God of mercy. God is the author of the principle surmised by John Donne. No man is an island. No man is an island because God is there even when you feel most forsaken and alone. So that leaves us today in the house of mourning with the most powerful abilities endowed to us by our Creator. Choice. The title of my message this morning or this afternoon is Choosing Life in the House of Mourning. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I mean, there are things in life, many things which are true, are counterintuitive. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 through 4, has, I think, instruction that is heartening and instructive for us today. A good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What we see here, implicit in this particular passage, is the concept and consequence of choice. God created men and women as free moral agents. And we see here a counterintuitive. You know, it's the house of mirth, we would think humanly, is a good place to go because it's light. It's fun. It is, in by human terms, uplifting, but God says it is in the house of mourning that the living will take it to heart. We see here the contrast between the house of mirth versus the house of mourning, the day of death versus the day of birth. Sorrow versus laughter, the heart of the wise versus the heart of the fool. It all comes down, as I said earlier, to the most powerful ability endowed to us by our Creator, choice. But you know, the encouraging thing, I think, about this particular ability is He didn't just endow us with it, He gave it to us with a recommendation. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13 becomes the basis of the message. Did I say 13? I meant Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Here we have God speaking directly to Israel. And He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. We live in a world today that is, to a certain extent, fascinated by death. Choosing in a world, actually, that chooses death, shall we say, on the installment plan by living a life contrary to the preceding verses that are described here in Deuteronomy. But lest we think that choosing life is an Old Testament construct, let's go to the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament over in John chapter 11. And we'll come, you put a marker in Deuteronomy chapter 30 because we'll come back to that. John chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. Jesus is speaking to the sisters of Lazarus, who had died. Their brother had died. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus Christ, at that moment of mourning, presented the sisters of Lazarus with choice. The choice of believing that the resurrection produces life and that Jesus Christ provides for it, or the choice to become bitter and remain in a state of unbelief. So we see here that the idea, and there are many others in the New Testament, of choosing life, that it is a choice that we are responsible to make, is not an Old Testament, just an Old Testament construct. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We will be looking at a number of scriptures in the time we have, because the words of Scripture carry life, because they are the words of God. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, some might expect Jesus Christ to have responded, "Nothing. Don't do any good, just believe on me." And I'm not trying to diminish the importance of faith. But the answer to the specific question that Jesus Christ gave when asked the pathway to eternal life was this. And it was related to choice. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Choice. Making a choice for life. Going on, another scripture in the New Testament, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus Christ speaking. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Jesus Christ spoke the Word of God. He embodied the Word of God. It was Jesus Christ who spoke in the Old Testament in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. So let's go back and take a look at that, because God wants us to choose life, not death. Choose life. Here we see in verse 19, as we will read again what is said here, and then I want to spend a little bit of time on the context, because it ties back in the words of life that we read about in the New Testament. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Now the witness against you, we are talking about here the preceding chapter, starting about chapter 28 and forward, in which God enumerates blessings and cursings. We will go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 a little bit later. And God enumerates consequence of choice in very dramatic and clear ways, showing the distinction between good choice leading to life and bad choices leading to death. And then, as I mentioned earlier, not only did he endow us with the ability to choose, rather he gave us a recommendation on what we should choose, as we read here in verse 19. Choose life. Notice in verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it afar off." It is not in heaven that you should make the excuse, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Surely I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So here you see, all of a sudden, a lot of connection between, shall we say, Old and New Testament concepts. He's saying that we are to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and that all of that leads to life, to energy, to comfort, to strength, to looking to the future with confidence. Continuing, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to go in and possess. And now we come back to the scripture, and we will notice that in this admonition to choose life, to choose light instead of darkness, to choose the future that God gives us in the kingdom of God instead of what the kingdom of this world offers us, we're going to take a look at what I've called the four that's, that you may, that empower us if we choose life. Notice, in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's the instruction. Why? That you and your descendants may live. Number two, that you may love the Lord your God. Number three, that you may obey his voice. Number four, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Let's take a look at the first that. That both you and your descendants may live. You know, the power of Jesus Christ and the Word of God that he embodied stretches into future generations. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll look at a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy. You see, in contrast to human beings who can scarcely be relied upon to do something for you tomorrow, God keeps covenant. It doesn't say covenants. Keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. I mean, 1,000 generations is a long time. We go over to just a page over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 where the 10 commandments are reiterated. And notice in verse 9 and 10, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now we look at that and we say, whoa, I mean, how is this justice? You mean to say that the iniquity that I have done will be passed on to 2 and 3 generations? Well, actually, that has been scientifically proven today. Behavior can modify cell structures and genetics and can be passed down genetically for generations. But notice he says, 3 generations for those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands for those who love me and keep my commandments. Some translations render that 1,000 generations. The depth and breadth of God's mercy, I said I have plumbed it. I might need to retract that because I think it is infinite. Showing mercy to thousands. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You see, the statement that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever is both encouraging and sobering. We read the same message here at the establishment of the New Testament church when Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So the promise, extending to many generations that we looked at, that, you know, it extends beyond the generation of the New Testament church. It extended beyond the generations of the Old Testament. For those who choose life, the statement remains true today that you and your descendants may live now and into the future. The second thing that is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and 20 is that you may love the Lord your God. Now, we hear a lot, there is an overwhelming message in the New Testament with regard to loving the Lord your God, and I find it interesting that that construct is introduced in the context of Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. Because it is asking, putting a choice before the people on whether or not they will embrace the words of life that God had given them back then. In the same way that Jesus Christ, being the literal word of God and the words of life, as he put it, if you embrace him, it leads to life and confidence in the future. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said, well, he quoted himself in the Old Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the prophet and the law." Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 said, "Choose life, that you may love the Lord your God." Jesus Christ confirmed the importance of that. Loving God means to live by His law. Loving God enables us then to understand the forgiveness that is available to us upon repentance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The third thing that was mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, is that you may obey His voice. Now, I'd like to mention something here. We must be careful which voices we listen to, and I put voices in quotes. I'm not talking about a mental condition in which you have involuntary chatter. That requires medical treatment. I'm talking about the voice of your mind that we all have that is part of the human experience. Satan is always a negative messenger. In the voice of our mind, he is described, and this shouldn't surprise us, he is described as the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't have much good to say about you. And that's one of the ways you identify the source. When it's all negative, when you're no good, when there's no hope, when it's all bad, you're tuned in to the wrong channel. God, on the other hand, brings things to remembrance. Remember that? The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance positive, convicting things. The Holy Spirit convicts. And there's a difference between convicting us that we need to repent and condemning us, which is what Satan does. There's a huge difference between conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance such things as, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus Christ said that. It's one of the last things He said. It will bring into remembrance such things as, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It will bring into remembrance things such as, "I am faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear." Choosing life, according to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, makes it possible for us to obey His voice. Let's just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and notice. I mean, that statement is not out of context. It is in the context after several chapters of talking about obeying God's voice. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now how does that work? "To observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." And then it releases a remarkable dynamic. You know, some of this is divine. Some of this is, shall we say, spiritual. But a lot of it is natural. It is simply a consequence of actions that, if we take them, lead to certain consequences. Notice it says in verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Obeying the voice of the Lord your God is a conscious choice that Jesus Christ, as God of the Old Testament, recommend it to us. Human beings, among all of God's creation, are unique in the sense that we have been endowed with choice. For good or for rot. The fourth thing that is mentioned here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, that is, that we are empowered to do if we choose life, is that we may cling to Him. Now, and if you look at that particular statement, it kind of can be interpreted in two different ways. It implies the permission to cling to God, as well as the commandment to do that. I think both are meant here. It means to hold fast, to just, you know, cling to God. And there is no time, at least in my experience, in which we feel more the need to do that than when we are in, as we are today, in the house of mourning. It is a time to hold fast, to cling, to cleave, to release everything that prevents us from doing that. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. In verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. It's amazing, you know, how this connects. God just has a consistent message throughout the Scriptures. And it leads back to choice and the recommendation of choosing life. Light over darkness. Deuteronomy chapter 13. You know, today our culture makes light of the dark side. The dark side is not to be meddled with, because it leads to death. It's not a joke. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. I mean, it almost sounds like we're repeating. Well, actually, it is a repetition of what we have already looked at. And you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. You know, these are all things that we look at as action steps. But when you look at the construct in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 19, it is actually something that only comes after conscious choice. Because if we do not make a conscious choice and determination each and every moment of every day, we will not be empowered to do those things that are enumerated in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 18, looking at a concrete example. Second Kings chapter 18. Verse 6. We're speaking here of the of King Hezekiah, king of Judah.
Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. He was an outstanding king. Notice what he did. For he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded to Moses. The consequence? The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. Brethren, today we are in the house of mourning. It is a period of time in which we mourn and contemplate, and so we should. But God's recommendation is that we choose. More importantly, that we choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Brethren, while we are in the house of mourning, let us take it as an opportunity to choose life.